Take your Bible, if you've got it, or your phone, your tablet. Let's go to John chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. This is our text for today. Excuse me. Rob and I always remind you that as we teach through books of the Bible, it really is important that you keep up. You know, I know you can't, you know, you're out for weeks and not going to go back and listen to all those messages, but it's it is important that you, if you miss a message, that you go back and get it, because in a very real way, y'all, every message that we give when you're teaching like we do is an introduction to the next message. Does that make sense? So Rob's message last week, chapter 8, 12 through 30, that was an introduction to what we are literally going to talk about this morning. And then what we're talking about this morning is an introduction. Rob's going to pick up 39 to 59 next week. I want you to see the connection here that's so strong that if we miss it, we can miss the intent of a passage. Look with me at verse 30, not 31. Our verse starts in 31, but here's where the passage ended last week. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Wow. That's what he's after, right? Now, we're going to, from verse 30 all the way to 59, we're going to watch this conversation. And there's some disagreement around this. It feels like every time I say teach something, it's like, look, other people, you know, it's like, which is it? I go, well, there's disagreement. I understand this passage to be talking to the same people. That verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. He's talking to them. He's talking to them the whole time. And now, look over how the section ends in verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Wait. Many believed in him. No. So they picked up stones. You know, you go, what is happening here? And again, some say, well, no, this is a different group, whatever. I believe contextually it is the same group. It seems for John, and I think this, we've seen this before in chapter 2, that belief in the gospel of John, there is a belief that is not a belief. There's a belief that is in fact unbelief. And that's what I think we're looking at here. How can you believe in Jesus and pick up stones to stone him? Jesus is pressing into belief this morning, okay? Is everybody with me? He's pressing into those who believe to ensure they really believe. And he's going to say, quite honestly, some of the most offensive and difficult things he says, especially next week. I'm glad Rob gets that. That's the whole back end, you know. It's very difficult, and Rob will cover that. But what I don't want us to miss is he presses into belief. You know, he's got very good reasons for it. But he does so, y'all, with one of the most remarkable and precious promises in the whole Bible. And I would say within this promise is everything our hearts have ever longed for in this particular promise. If we will only believe. We're going to look at it into two parts. I'll put it on the screen. There's the promise of freedom, verses 31 and 32. There's the problem of sonship. The promise of freedom, the problem of sonship. Let's start with the promise of freedom, start in verse 30, because I want you to feel this, and we're going to go 30 to 32. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There are three parts to this promise, and I'm gonna mention them. You know, you'll get it. There's the condition, the status, and the result. The condition, it's a conditional promise. There's a status that is true, and then there's a result. Start with the condition. If you abide in my word. Y'all, it's a conditional promise. What does it mean? It means I get the promise. Well, Did you meet the condition? See, there's a condition to experiencing the promise. Abides, the Greek meno, shows up in a lot of places. Man, we're going to get way into it as we get later in John. It means literally, meno means to remain, to stay, to reside, to dwell. Bruner helps us. He's got a paraphrase, and he says it this way. Jesus' words, he says, Jesus is saying, if you make your home my word. I like that. If you make your home my word, then you are really my disciples. His words are your residence. His words, your place of refuge. His word is where you stay. His word is where you're at home. This is the idea. Later in John, Jesus will use the same word, and we'll get to this one, and we'll spend a good bit of time in it when he says, he tells us, you must abide in, meno, in the vine. Okay, that when you abide in Jesus, then what comes through you is the life of Jesus flowing. Are you with me? This is the idea of meno. That's the condition, abide in my word. The status, well, if you're abiding in that in that way, then you are truly my disciples. That's what it means to be a disciple. To be a disciple is to be one who's learning from, right? You're learning from your rabbi. We say it this way, you're following your rabbi. You're following Jesus. I'll remind you what Rob said last week. You cannot separate belief from follow. Do you remember when he said that? He says, you believe, you follow. Which is it? I follow, I believe, and then I, no, to believe is to follow in the same way that faith and works are together. There's two sides of the same coin. Are you guys with me? So the condition is abide in my word, and the status is you are my disciple, i.e. you believe and follow, you're my disciple. And then the result, here's the payoff, if you will. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When Jesus said, last week, the second I am statement, he said, I am the light of the world, and in me you have life. This is the life he's talking about, the set free life, okay? Later on, John 10, Jesus is gonna say, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. This is the abundant life. The set free life is the abundant life. Unfortunately, these words are misunderstood and misapplied. I don't know if it's on your college seal, but you can certainly look on college, university seals and whatnot, and you'll see these words quoted, right? I'm not throwing them under the bus. I'm just saying you'll see that quoted, and the idea being, knowledge and learning will set you free. That is not what Jesus is talking about, right? This is not what these words mean. There's so much to unpack out of this. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set the promise aside for a moment, and we're going to go on and look at how it was misunderstood by those who believed, okay? And then I'm going to come back to the promise here in just a few moments. So let's go from the promise of freedom to the problem of sonship. Look at verses 33 to 38. They answered him, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Only place in the whole New Testament where that word indeed is used. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. It's clear, isn't it? I mean, we just a surface reading, we go, okay, they're talking about two different kinds of freedom. And they are. We know this because the freedom that Jesus is speaking of is bondage to sin. We're slaves of sin, of a bent away from God that we cannot escape. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That is, here's what it means literally. It's this. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, which Let's just go ahead and apply this right here. How many people are not slaves to sin, you know, apart from Christ. No, everyone's a slave to sin because all sin. Well, they don't think they're in bondage at all to anyone or anything. They're thinking political bondage, if you will, because, you know, they're actually thinking not just political bondage, but they're thinking they're right with God. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But Jesus is speaking of a different bondage from which all other bondages flow. Like, he's thinking of the core bondage of humanity, and that's bondage to sin. I want you to look where they place their confidence, right? And I read it in a way that I certainly think it came out of them in this way. Hey, we're offspring of Abraham. What are you talking about, bondage? We're children of Father Abraham. Jesus doesn't even deny that reality, right? Verse 37, I know you are offspring of Abraham. Now, here's where we do our theology. We understand that the issue is not physical bloodline, the blood of Abraham, you know, physical bloodline of Abraham. We know this. It's a spiritual bloodline that Jesus is speaking of. And this is where his words were, y'all, they were scathing. He says this, he says, by your actions, you want to kill me, which they did. And you're not receiving my words, which they weren't. And it actually shows that you're not sons of Abraham. Now, if he would have stopped there, that would have riled them up. But where does he go? This is what I'm saying. Like, where does he go? He says, you're not sons of Abraham. Now, I'm not going to cover this. I'm going to let Rob unravel this next week. But look what he says. Go down to verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Now, again, y'all, go in the... What? Can you imagine their response to this? The devil, right? You know what I'm saying? It's like if this was a hockey game, gloves off, right? To me, this is where they let him go. Because it really is just, I mean, I don't even know how to put it into a category what Jesus just said to them. Neither do they, right? Jumping ahead to a time, let's step out of this. Jump ahead to a time when the apostles, it's post-cross, and the apostles are writing about these things that Jesus said. Paul, a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, will write that true Abrahamic sonship, okay, to be a child of Abraham, does not depend on physical descent. I'm just going to hit a few verses. Romans 9, 6 to 7. It'll be on the screen. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Translated, just because you're born in the Abrahamic line doesn't mean you're a child of Abraham in the best and the right and the proper sense. You can be an Israelite and not be a true Israelite. Galatians 3, 28 and 29, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise, not the bloodline, not birth. Galatians 3, 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It's faith in Christ, you all, that makes one a son of Abraham. This is what Jesus is trying to tell them. It's believing, following, right, Jesus. It's abiding in his word, making his word your home. They were correct. They are correct. You must be a child of Abraham to be in a right relationship with God. But not by physical blood, but by faith in the one Abraham promised was coming. Faith in Jesus, who's saying these words to them. Y'all, they could not They could not, they would not see it. Again, I go back to Rob's message. You remember he said this? He said, these people are in darkness and they don't even know it. And now we're in the same text really, right? And what do we see here? These people are in bondage and they don't even know it. Some have said that's the worst bondage, and I do believe that's true. It gives us an important principle, and this has proven its veracity. Gosh. In millions of lives, quite frankly. And I'll say it this way. There is no experience of freedom where there is no acknowledgement of bondage. There is no experience of freedom, we're going to talk about that in a moment, where there's no acknowledgement of bondage. I'm in bondage to sin. I'll say it another way. No one is set free indeed who thinks they are free already. Which takes us to this remarkable promise. Look again at your text, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Webster's dictionary defines freedom like this: freedom is the condition of being free from constraint. To me, that sounds like a definition you would get from a 16-year-old boy. And I'm not demeaning you guys at 16. Don't hear me. I was 16. And I'm still this way. Wait, freedom means being free from any constraint. No. See, when you're young, you want to live your life in such a way that no one's telling you what to do. I'm going to do exactly what I want, when I want, how I want. And you go, one day I will, and it's going to be awesome. You know, that's how we all think, right? In our foolishness. But in all seriousness, that's not freedom. That's actually bondage. Why do I say that? Because we're born with hearts that are bent away from God. That's called fallenness. It's called depravity. So our thoughts, emotions, desires, and choices, we're born, a baby child is born with a fallen, broken heart. It's bent away from God. So that means our desires are out of whack. I mean, they don't line up with God's desires and ways. We're broken and we're fallen. Fallen desires mean that we make fallen choices. So we have these God-given desires of the soul and heart. Then when we make our choice out of those desires, we don't choose the God-given response to those desires. This is how we get enslaved by sin. We take this unrest. Listen, we all have it. This gap, if you want to call it, this need. It's an emptiness, maybe. It's just a longing. It's not being satisfied. We have it, and then we reach out and we take something. Here's what we do naturally. We grab anything but Jesus. That's what we do. And the truth is, it brings a measure of relief. It works, so to speak. It distracts us from our emptiness. When we keep drinking from that well, what began as our choice, you know, I'm gonna do it. What began as our choice, I'll tell you, it becomes our inability to not drink from it. And our inability to not go there, because we're going to keep going there, becomes what? Our bondage to that. I mean, just, you know, pick your poison. Pick whatever it is other than Jesus. Unless our desires change, Y'all tracking with me? Unless our desires are transformed to where we desire what God wants for us, because whatever that is, it's going to be Jesus. And ultimately in Jesus, Jesus is our greatest satisfaction. Until that changes, we won't be free. We will not be free in the way God defines freedom. The freedom Jesus is speaking of here, let's be clear. He is speaking of being free from the bondage of sin, being a slave to sin, and the penalty of sin. For you know, the wages of sin is death, so being free from that's what he's talking about. It also you know, holds within it actually one day being free from the actual presence of sin. Because we're not right now, but one day we'll be from the not just the penalty and not just you know freed from the power, but from the very presence of sin. That's our promise and hope. But there's more, because I believe in this truth, in this context, you understand the truth is not a set of facts. It's not information. It's not truth in that way. What does he mean by truth here? We got to keep it in the context. So the whole context of the Gospel of John is he writes this whole thing. Chapter 20 says, I've written all this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I think about the immediate context, even as we read this. He's already shown them that, you know, the I am statements, the signs, he's saying, I'm the fulfillment of all the feasts. I'm the water that flowed from the rock. I'm the bread that was manna in the wilderness. He's all. Look again in your Bibles. I want you to note this. Verse 32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what sets you free in that verse? I'm not trying to trick you. What sets you free? The truth, okay? Look at verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. What sets us free in verse 36? Just say it. So which is it? Is it the truth or is it the Son? Now I am going to trick you, but you're not being tricked, I hope. Which is it? Yes, yes. I'm so glad someone just sailed it out. Yes, yes. Jesus, the truth, Jesus, one and the same. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus. To abide in his word is to abide where? In Jesus. It's to find in Jesus our life, our sustenance. We breathe in him. We live in him. This is what genuine belief in Jesus entails. And when we believe in this way, you see, the gospel is true for us. We've put our trust and reliance upon the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. He is our life. And in that moment of belief, you understand, we are adopted into his family. God the Father becomes God my Father, right? When we believe, his Spirit indwells us. He gives us a new heart. Our sins are forgiven. We're clothed in his righteousness. Oh, in Jesus' words, listen, in Christ, we are free indeed, fully, as God intends, which enables us, let's get to this, to define biblical freedom. A number of ways to do this. Let's try this one. Biblical freedom is nothing less than this. It's following Jesus with my whole heart. You're going, wait, that's our mission as a church. You're cheating. No, I'm not. Biblical freedom is following the Messiah, the God-man Jesus, with your whole heart. And you know, I wanted to define it that way, not just because it's our mission, that's true, but because I want you to see, just by that word following, you with me? So just by using that word following in the definition, then we know, oh wait, this is obviously not a life of independence. Oh, wait a minute. That would not be a life with no constraints, because if I'm following someone, and it's precisely why it's the biblical definition of freedom. me ask you this. Who is the freest human being who ever walked this planet? You know, who is it? Jesus. What have we learned in John about Jesus? 5:19, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing." 5:30, "I can do nothing on my own." This doesn't sound like an independent spirit to me. This doesn't sound like a, you know, the Webster's Dictionary of Freedom. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." 6:38, "I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Does that sound like a human being who lives with no restraints? It sounds like the complete opposite. And Jesus is describing a life, you all, of ultimate freedom. This is so long ago, I recall Darden, our son, he's 27 now, he was in kindergarten, and it was the Walnut Grove field trip to the zoo. And I remember it was a rainy day, kind of miserable actually, but you know, it was kind of spitting rain or whatever. But the last thing they did was a kind of an animal show in the amphitheater. Okay, I think y'all have been to this, and this is where, you know, kids get in there, and thankfully you can kind of get under, we got under a little covering in the back, but you get in there and trainers come out and they bring animals out, right? And they talk about the habitat of this animal and, you know, what they eat and, you know, all of those things. The last animal they brought out, a woman brought out a red-tailed hawk on her arm. Now, this is a red-tailed hawk like you see all around here. You know, I've always just been fascinated by these birds of prey. So I think they're beautiful. So she's got this red-tailed hawk, and she's just talking about it, whatever. And then she does this, and the hawk just takes off, and it's just like, oh, and it'd be like just right over your heads, right? And he's coming right up, and he lands on a pole right here, and he's got a little something to eat. She's still talking about it. She does, I don't know what, she does something, you know, he whistles or something, and it's, you know, it's coming down, steam of the kids are going crazy, whatever, and then boom, back on her arm. I kid you not, I'm watching this, because it's an open amphitheater. And I'm just in my head going, man, that was your chance. You know, what, just go. Go, fly. And no sooner had I thought that she says, this wasn't her first rodeo, "You know, a lot of people ask me why this red-tailed hawk doesn't just fly away, you know, when he can." Well, let me tell you why. And she said this, and I, you know, I wrote it down. She said this: "The reason is because they have been trained to know that I've got yummy snacks for them and a warm place to sleep. This is the only life they know." Yummy snacks and a warm place to sleep. This is all that the world offers you in the end. A yummy snack and a warm place to sleep. And most people will take it. It's actually darkness, but they don't know. It's darkness, they don't know. It's bondage, but they don't know. Oh, it's so far from the life you and I were made to live, y'all. So far, as sons and daughters. Jesus, was saying these things, and many believed not. And so I'm going to offer this question to you. Do you really believe Jesus? Do you really believe in him? I'm going to put three paraphrases of this verse, and I just want you to look at them. And here's all I want you to do. I want you to just read them through. Rather than answering the question, yes, Lloyd, or no, Lloyd, I just want you to sit for a moment and ask the Spirit to speak to you. And perhaps the Spirit will bring to your mind, maybe it's not a yes, no question. It's a, let me examine my life. Let me examine my life. It's worth doing. Take a moment and do that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back out and take the table, and we'll conclude in a moment. Sit with those verses, please, for a moment. If you have your communion elements, would you take them? If you're a guest and you know Jesus, you've put your trust in him, you're welcome at this table. Let me put your thoughts for a moment back in chapter 5. Back chapter 6. Jesus said back then, he said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And we know he's talking about trust in him, not necessarily the Lord's table, even in that, we covered that verse, but there's that word meno. So we come to this table today, Lord Jesus, mindful that you are the light of the world, your life. And it's a qualitatively different life than the one we experience in our fallenness. No, this is the abundant life. This is a life set free by the truth, by you. This is to be free indeed. And so we thank you for your body broken on our behalf, the truth, you, living truth, given for us. We say thank you. Receive the bread. You gave your life, symbolic in this blood, in this cup. Your blood poured out. And so we remember your crucifixion, your burial, and your resurrection in the receiving of this table today, Lord Jesus. You did this for us, that we would be free indeed. We thank you. Receive the cup. Let's stand together. Y'all, can I remind you? We are made for more. More than yummy snacks and a warm place to sleep. There's better. There's way better. But it's only found in Jesus. So we lift our voices this morning to remind us of that truth. Making our home in Jesus, you understand from last week, make our home in Jesus, we go from darkness to light, from bondage, right, to freedom. As we'll sing, he turns our mourning to dancing. He makes beauty from ashes. He turns our shame to glory.